It's hard to believe that, I was saying to my wife there the other week, it's hard to believe we're back in Northern Ireland longer than we ever were away. And it's just amazing how the Lord calls and how the Lord leads and guides. And we find ourselves doing things, and we find ourselves going to places that we never would have imagined. And when we come to this passage this morning, 1 Samuel 16, I think it's true to say also that David could never have imagined these events that would unfold even in this chapter, 1 Samuel 16. Because here in David would be found God's king. But before that, we do not sadly begin with God's king. We begin with the rejected king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Saul, the first king of Israel, was the people's choice. Israel, the Old Testament people of God, no longer wanted God to be their sovereign. They wanted an earthly king like all the other nations around about them. We see that very clearly in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 to 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so they rejected God's rule, and God gave them what they wanted. God gave them a human king. Samuel anointed and the people appointed their choice of king, King Saul. And it all started so well. He was all that the people thought a king should be. As we read in 1 Samuel 10, verse 23 to 24. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. But ultimately, a disobedient people got a disobedient king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 to 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And so God rejected Saul as king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15, 26 and 28. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine. That is better than thou. The reign of Saul in Israel would be a lesson in be careful what you wish for. The people wanted an earthly king, and in the end, God gave the people what they wanted, till they were sick of what they wanted. For God had warned them what having such a king would mean in 1 Samuel 8, 11 to 17, and that the day would come that they would be sick of their choice. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And folks, this ought to be a warning to us all about the disaster and anguish that awaits you and I when we reject God's reign and rule over our own lives and go our own way. As wise Solomon warns us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so as chapter 16 commences here, Samuel the prophet and judge of Israel is commanded by God to cease his mourning for the rejected king of Israel and go appoint the next king, God's king of Israel. And so we move from a rejected king to a fearful prophet in verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Samuel was terrified. It wasn't God's command to appoint a new king that terrified him, though. It was Saul himself that terrified Samuel. Or rather, how Saul might react if he found out, which terrified Samuel. Of course, humanly speaking, Samuel had every right to be stirred. King Saul was and would become ever more paranoid, jealous, murderous, and wicked. But Samuel was forgetting God was in control and was completely aware of the situation. God knew all about Saul. Men and women are threatened and intimidated by men like King Saul, but God is not. Daniel 2 and 21, God declares, he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Saul would not harm one hair on Samuel's head. And Saul would thwart nothing of God's plan. But with Samuel here we see, with all Samuel's qualities, and he had many, as a prophet and God's judge in Israel, Samuel was but a man. Subject to the weaknesses and feelings of men, as someone has so eloquently and succinctly put it, the best of men are men at best. I think that's why, part of the reason anyway, why the Lord tells us to pray for those who have the rule over us, those who are in places of authority. Because even the best of men, even the most prominent of men and women in our world, or even in the church, are men at best. Here we see what an honest book the Bible is. Its greatest heroes come down so often to our level and show the same weaknesses as we ourselves, that we might learn and be helped by them. Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It paralyzes, but praise God, there is an antidote to fear. There is an antidote to the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and 25. The fear of man does indeed bring a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Instead of fearing man, have faith in God and obey Him. Even when afraid, even when lacking courage, even when we're trembling and our knees are knocking, trust God and obey. That's what courage is. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Fear is perfectly natural. When Paul came to the Corinthians, what does he say? We sometimes think this, Paul is a larger-than-life character. But when he went to the Corinthians, he says he was with you in fear and in much trembling. So to feel fear and to lack courage at times is natural, it's normal. But true courage isn't the absence of fear. True courage is to feel fear, but to go and do it anyway, in obedience. Instead of fearing men, have faith in God and obey Him. But God also bears with human weakness. For Psalm 103 and 14 reminds us, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so he condescends to the weakness of Samuel and provides him with a reason for his journey, which would not arouse the suspicion nor the jealousy or temper of King Saul. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come the sacrifice to the Lord. And so then in verse 3 we see a simple plan. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. As one commentator said, God basically says to Samuel, I know your situation. Now I'm telling you exactly what to do. Now go do it. Take a heifer, go to Jesse, offer the sacrifice, and look around. I'll tell you the man I've chosen for the job. Folks, isn't that simple? Don't make the carrying out of God's will complicated. It isn't. Listen to God's voice and obey it. As Wee Albert says, simples. Listen to God's voice and obey it. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, young David has no clue what's about to unfold. For David, the day began like any other, but by the end of the day, his life would never ever be the same again. Verse 6 to 10, we see a very human focus. So Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. First came the handsome and stately Eliab. And astoundingly, even with the fate of the handsome and stately King Saul, still no doubt full in Samuel's memory and mind, Samuel still leaps to a similar conclusion that this was the Lord's anointed. Could Samuel wonder at God's emphatic no? Surely Samuel himself had seen enough of outward appearance coupled with inward unfitness. Folks, the world today still is obsessed with the outward appearance. See how obsessed we are today with the appearance. The beauty industry, for instance, is a multi-billion dollar industry. The Economist tells us the beauty industry is actually a $160 billion a year global industry, encompassing makeup, skin and hair care, fragrances, cosmetic surgery, health clubs and diet pills. Folks, listen to this. Americans spend more each year on beauty than they do on education. And folks, I would say we're probably not that very different. As women and a growing number of men attempt to keep up with appearances. The world is full of idolatry today, but I question if any idolatry has been more extensively or is more extensively practiced than the idolatry of the outward appearance. The world is impressed and obsessed with the facade and idolizes the appearance, but God looks on the heart. The world asks, does he or she have the face for the job? God asks, does he or she have the heart for the job? Eliab and 6 of his brothers failed to impress God. For as Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God saw right through each and every one of them. They didn't have the heart for the job. But in David, son of Jesse, God had found a man with the heart for the job. Acts 13:22 testifies, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What does God see this morning when he looks at your heart and mine? And so we move to a forgotten son, verse 11 to 13. Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a good countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Swindoll says in his character study in the life of David at this point, "Oh, for the ability," he says, "to see beyond the obvious, to see beyond the bad track record, to see beyond someone's age or the size or the level of their intelligence, to see worth, value, and God-given potential down deep inside." And then maybe we will find a man and woman after God's own heart who will do all his will in our day. On the basis of outward appearance, though good to look at, David was too young, too boyish to be anointed. Therefore, Jesse and David's brothers must have been absolutely flabbergasted to see Samuel pouring the anointing oil on David's head. But what does God's word say? 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And folks, it has often been God's way to find his men or women in unexpected places, to pick them from obscurity, to prepare them, and to use them mightily for his glory. Oh, we haven't seen their potential, perhaps, or what they will become, but praise God, he does. And he has chosen them, and he will use them. A humble servant, verse 17 to 19, on receiving the anointing to be the next king of Israel. What does David do? Does he demand that Jesse and his brothers kneel before him? No. Well, what did he do? Look down at verses 17 to 19 of 1 Samuel 16. "Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring unto me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Saul is depressed. Saul is oppressed. So he says, "Get me a musician who can make me feel better." So David is thought to come to the palace to be Saul's minstrel. But folks, don't miss those last words of verse 19. "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Even after being anointed God's King of Israel, David went right back to the sheep. And then even in the next chapter, when David is musician to the king, and there's a battle going on as well against the Philistines and Goliath, again we see in 1 Samuel 17 and 15, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." David is the king's minstrel now. But he's still returning to tend his father's flock. You see, when you have a faithful, humble heart like David's, that's what you do. That was David's job, and he was faithful to it. It made no difference at all to David that he was the next anointed king of Israel, chosen by God. Being King Saul's chief musician didn't go to his head either. No, he just went back to the sheep. Again, as Swindle writes in his character study of David, David was sensitive enough to hear the whisper of God's voice, "You'll be the next king." But as soon as the big moment was over and they turned out the lights, he was humbly back with his sheep. People had to actually pull him from the sheep, Swindoll concludes, to get him to do anything that was related to the limelight. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. David was humble. David was authentic. David was faithful. Our human nature is to look for successful men and successful women. But God looks for faithful men and faithful women. Those who are humble, authentic, faithful men and women after His own heart. For the way up in the kingdom of God is always the way down. The way of humility. And still today, God is looking for men and women, looking for people after His own heart to whom He can say, "You're mine. I want to use you here because I have found you humble, authentic, and faithful." Our calling is to be humble, authentic, and faithful. That's the kind of man and woman God wants to use. Humble, Christ-like men and women. Philippians 2:6-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's what we ought to aspire to. To be humble, to be Christ-like. Not having an inward desire to make our name great, our own name great, but to make His name great. That our primary concern is the glory of God in whatever we're doing and whatever we're called to. Our primary concern is the glory of God. No matter if you're the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker, or in my family's case, the butcher, the baker, and the telephone maker. I was a butcher. My father was a baker for Mother's Pride. My father worked for Standard Telephone and Cables. Made telephones. A butcher, the baker, the telephone maker. Doesn't matter what you are. Or what your calling is from God to do. Do it all to the glory of God. If you're a plumber, be the best plumber that God is able to make you. Be scrupulously honest in all your business dealings. Go the extra mile for the people that you're working for and that you're serving. So that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whatever your hand finds to do from God, do it with all your might. And do it humbly, authentically, and faithfully. God will use you in whatever sphere, in whatever place He has placed you, whatever sphere of service you're in, whatever sphere of work, whatever sphere of education, whatever place, in the home, the school, the university, in the home. On the mission field, in the church. Be faithful to Him. Be humble. And God will use you. May God bring glory to Himself for each and every one of us, His children.